Just share a minute and a half, if I may, of what took place this past week. What turned out to be a vacation with my older girls turned and morphed into a radio rally in New Jersey. I didn't realize the power of the radio, but as I went to New Jersey, Old Bridge Calvary Chapel, I shared last Wednesday, a week ago today, I didn't realize, I knew the radio has power, but man, that's a lot of power. There are people listening to us right now in New Jersey, in New York, by way of the internet. And I didn't realize how many people until I physically, tangibly, was able to see the people there. And they came up to me. There were so many people on that Wednesday night that the church, I told the pastor, I attract a lot of ex-drunkers, a lot of crackheads. So just be aware, I attract alcoholics. And sure enough, you can spot them. They walk in there. It's wonderful how God uses this, the radio. And so I am blessed to have the liberty to be available and to go out and minister to the people in New Jersey. New Jersey is beautiful. There's some parts that you see on television. It's beautiful, beautiful. But no matter how beautiful it is, there's nothing like home. You know what I mean? There's nothing like home. There's nothing like home. And so I just want to thank you for your sensitivity. And I thank you for allowing me to do. Actually, it was a vacation. You know, that was it. Just a one-week vacation as my last hurrah with my twin girls as they're going out of the house. And so, but it turned into like I shared with you, a radio rally. It is the most inexpensive radio rally we've ever had. I mean, it didn't cost us nothing. And the church has provided everything. So it's wonderful. So thank you so kindly. Well, turn with me to, where are we at? Yes, there. Hosea, forgive me. Woo. Hosea chapter 7. It's too bad that we cannot go continually, nonstop. Because if we have to wait 1 week, it kind of disrupts the flow. It disrupts the rhythm of the intent of the writer of the Bible, of the book of Hosea. And so, like, we missed 2 weeks already. It's the second week. And so some of you perhaps forgotten what has taken place. And so let me remind you. In chapter 6, there's a call there for repentance. The kingdom of God is divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Hosea is in the northern kingdom. And he's preaching now judgment because the people of God are basically morally debased. There is basically moral depravity. And so in this chapter, the exposure of moral depravity continues because the people of God were counseling one another to repentance in presence of the coming judgment against them. So they knew that judgment was coming, so they began to repent with one another. But they were not repenting from the heart. They were just feeling sorry. You know, when you get busted, you're sorry you got caught. You're not repentant. And so the people were not repentant. They did not want to repent. It was just the lip service. And the Bible says that it caused a very hurried, vain repentance, and which will be the greatness of their sinful ways, because they were not truth to the things of God. And inside of their hearts, they did not want to change their ways. Yet they had a type of religion. They had a type of commitment to God. It's a very sordid relationship. It's a very religious relationship. They want to come to God and they want to be part of the things of God. But they don't live according to God. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy, they profess to know God, but by their very actions, they deny God. They're religious people, fanatical people. And so here we see that God cares more for goodness and true faithfulness from the heart than knowledge and doing His will, than formal offerings and sacrifices, and nothing at all for religious observance that were insincere and the religious service were corrupt. This all in chapter 6. They were committing harlotry. They were defiling the Lord. They were defiling the temples. They did not know the Lord. They were stumbling in their iniquity. They were dealing treacherously with the Lord. They were begotten pagan children. They did not want to give up their evil deeds. The civic leaders, they were cheaters and extortionists. the priesthood. They were committing crime, murder, and lewdness. The worst kind of sexual sins imaginable. We find in verse 10 of chapter 6 where the prophet said, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. The priests were the worst ones. The priests were the ones that were committing lewd, unnatural, abnormal, lewd sexual acts. They were depraved. You would think that the very people, the priests, that will hold the pillar of faith and the pillar of truth, that will defend the things of God, they were the worst ones. Sounds like today, isn't it? It sounds like today. This is why every minister must guard himself against sexual sin. Three things destroy the leader of God. Three things. That is money or avarice or greed. Money, pride, the pride of men, and women or sexual sin. But nowadays, it's no longer women. Now it's also men with men. Very tragic. So now I say, it's money or avarice and greed, also pride, and also sexual sin. I used to say women, but now today is men with men in the clergy. Very sad, very pathetic, but that's the truth and that's the reality. I'm not going to hide it. It's a fact. There's so much going on behind the pulpits now that we need to be more transparent. My staff, our staff, your servants, I have to be accountable to them. They see what's going on. They see my life. They see my life with my wife. They see my personal life. I do not ever travel alone. Why? Because I'm perverse. I'm weird. I don't want to be alone. You think that I'm handsome? Listen. I seen myself in the mirror. The only thing I have going winsome for me is my Christianity. That's all I have. So when I'm alone, someone from the opposite sex starts looking at me kind of goo-goo-eyed, do you think for a moment I'm saying, wow, I am hot? You know, it's the devil with the blue dress on. If anyone wants to see anyone destroyed, will be the pastor. But here the priests, they were the worst ones. The royal people, the royalty people, we are told in chapter 6 that they were murderers, they were robbers, they were exploiters of humanity. And how about the rest of society? Mayhem, chaos, rampant violence, sexual attacks, forcible rape, vile, deplorable, and debased unnatural sexual sin. And what about society as a whole? God said in chapter 7, verse 4, they are all adulterers. Not one. Every member of society was debased. Why? Everyone was doing it. The politicians, the intellectuals, the priesthood, the social leaders, the political leaders, everyone in charge of society, they were the worst transgressors. So it trickles down. This is why it's important for us as Americans in time of our elections not to just think of economics, but to think of the moral fiber of our nation. Our founding fathers did not select a democracy. Listen to what I'm saying. People say our founding fathers wanted democracy. You know that I have been reading the history of our founding fathers. None of them wanted democracy. None of them. You know why? Because they saw what happened to the British. They saw what happened to the French. He says democracy is God's enemy. Why is that? When you start reading the account of Jefferson and Franklin and Madison, especially Madison, he said, democracy, he says, is ruled by men. And men, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, they quote scripture, by the way. According to Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart of men is wicked, ungodly wicked. And when you give a person in charge to rule a democracy, he says, that person, because of that wicked heart, cannot rule the people. What did they want then? They wanted a society based on the government of the laws of the Bible, specifically Jesus Christ, to be governed by the law of the Bible. And this was the authority of the Bible. George Washington, every president from here on, they get a Bible and they put their hand over it. From the beginning of time, our nation, through the Bible. At one point in time, politics and the Word of God were friends. But pretty soon, they separated church and state. Pretty soon, they took God out of prayer in the schools. They're taking God out of everything. They're taking the Ten Commandments that have been there from our founding fathers from the 1700s, and they're taking it out. We are taking God out of our society, and we're damning Him left and right. And no one says anything anymore. God needs to wake us up, especially pastors, to wake up and see what's happening. We are being attacked from all parts, all faces. We're coming here from the homosexual community. You have the feminism on one side. You have global warming on another side. You have nuclear armament. You have hunger. You have pestilence. You have diseases. You have poverty. We have anger around the world against the United States. It wasn't supposed to be that way. I guess it's right when he says, you have been sowing to the wind, and now you're reaping the whirlwind. And we can point to our politicians. We can point to the defense system. We can point at our Secretary of Defense. We can point fingers. But it has to be this way first. Right here. Change me, O God. You change me. Can you imagine what would happen to each and every one of us that's here if there was a radical, revolutionary, transforming character in you? You know what you would do at work? You know what you would do in your campus? You know what you do with your family? You will become a revolutionary just like Jesus Christ. That we stand for righteousness. We stand for goodness. We stand for what is right. And nobody can convince us anymore. Why? Because we are formed and governed by the Word of God. Nothing else. No opinions. Nothing. No race. No ethnicities. We are governed by the Word of God. In a moment you'll see here that God says, I gave them my word, but they had nothing to do with it. I gave them my laws, but they didn't even know what they were. I gave them my promise, and they closed their hand. What am I going to do with you? The judgment is coming. And so we see in chapter 7 that wickedness, internal disorders continue. Chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers takes spoil outside. God says here in verse 1 of chapter 7, that as He was healing Israel, in the midst of healing Israel, there was an iniquity, another pest, another disease, another infirmity. A moral infirmity was found in Ephraim. As they were healing him, God says, as I was healing you, I saw more iniquity in your heart. And the wickedness of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, for they committed fraud. Almost like a thief that comes in, like a band of robbers, they take spoil outside. Verse 2. They do not consider in their hearts that I, God, remember all their wickedness. God says here a very radical statement. Many people believe that they can do whatever they want in this world, in this lifetime, thinking that I'm going to get away with murder. I'm going to get away from cheating. I'm going to get away from truth that I should say something, but I can get away with it. Listen, everything will be exposed. The secrets of our hearts will be exposed. Every nickel you stole, every pencil you stole from the county, everything will come into. Well, I know. I already confess. Everything will come out. God says, they act as if I will not remember their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them, and they are before my face. So we see here in the beginning that there was a natural, moral disorder. Society was helpless. There was a moral breakdown of civilization. They don't know who to turn to, as you see in a moment. They couldn't even go after God Himself. They were looking for a king, and then another king, and pretty soon their own kings could not do anything, so they went to Assyria, another king, and then they went to the king of Egypt. Please help us. They were looking in the lateral world, but they would never wanted to look to the vertical world. Isn't people like that? It's the last resort. A lot of us came to Jesus Christ as the last resort. We tried everything. We tried everything, and then we hit bottom. And when we hit bottom, we look up. There's no further down we can go. And that's when we look up. We should look up in the beginning. Oh, God, help me. But no, we want to do something about it. We're going to do it with our own hands. We're going to take care of it according to what I think is best. And then we realize that we can't. Sin is too powerful. Sin is too overwhelming for us. And to get out of it, it's almost being like in quicksand. You're trying to get out, and the deeper you go in, and it becomes a circle of grave. You're going around in circles without realizing it. It becomes a rut, and it becomes a circle of grave. And you don't realize that you're going into it. And because you're going around in circles, not knowing what to do, until you realize you're really deep in the gutter, and you go, Lord, help me. The people of God did not want to have anything to do with God. And so I forgot to give you the movements in chapter 7. From verses 1 through 7, we have wickedness and internal disorders within the nation of Israel. From verses 8 through 16, you have the futility of Ephraim's foreign policy. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that Ephraim is synonymous with what city? Jerusalem, or the nation of Israel. Ephraim is just a synonym because Ephraim was the largest tribe. So God called Ephraim, symbolizing the entire nation. So when you see here, Ephraim is a symbol of the nation of Israel. For example, in verse 1, he says that Ephraim's iniquity has been uncovered. In verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the pagans and heathens. In verse 11, Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. And you'll see in a moment, and I hope you look for them and underline them. God says in chapter 7, they have fled from me. They have transgressed against me. They rebelled against me. They have spoken lies about me. And they devised evil against me. The country was desperately wicked. Moral breakdown. And they didn't know how to get out of it. Murder, chaos, mayhem, hunger, extortion, death, bribery. All these things that were happening to society was because of their own demise. And they needed help. They were looking for help at the wrong places. And they would never look to God. And God says, they don't call. They don't call for me. I'm there. They have nothing to do with me. God is God. Now here in verse 2, it says that they don't consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. There's a time when there's going to be a judgment. We are told that in Isaiah chapter 11, he says that God is going to not judge us with His eyes, but that He will judge us omnisciently, like the omniscient one. What's omniscient? Someone who knows everything and who knows our hearts. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Imagine, we are going to go before God and everything will be exposed. Paul in the book of Acts, he said that Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the... Ooh, if they're dead, why are they dead already? Oh, yeah. But Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the second death. The second death is a spiritual death. The first death, all of us will experience that. Just in case you may be shocked, that's going to happen to all of us. That's called the physical death. But according to Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, God is going to judge. And the books are what? Open. What's in the books? Names. And what's in the names? Deeds. Because God is going to judge you and I fairly. Equitably. You're not going to have your mother giving testimony for you. Giving character reference. Oh, he's a good boy. God's going to say, shut up. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to him. I'm talking to her. And he's going to ask you one thing. What did you do with my son? That's all I want to know. What did you do with my son? Imagine you, mom, dad. If your son or daughter was sacrificed upon the cross and you're married, and your son, you saw your son die grotesquely, and you saw him die for humanity, and you're the mother, and then you realize that people are coming to God by way of your son, but you find some individual who says, I don't like your son. He didn't die for me. He was a loser. He was a liar. What do you think Mary will say? I don't think she'll slap him, but I can speak for her. I will slap him. It's an offense to God for people to say, Jesus is not the only way. Because then you're telling him that he's a liar. Because he said it himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What do you say? Where can you say? And so judgment is going to come. Paul said that he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead because he has appointed a day on which God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 2:16. God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, Paul says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And lastly, in John chapter 5, verse 22, we hear the awesome words of Jesus where he said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ. God shall not judge but what he hears, because he will need no testimony or external evidence from anyone. Why? Books will be open. Name will be written. There's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says that the moment you receive Jesus Christ, that the moment you receive Jesus Christ and you repent and you say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before you. But because you love me by your grace, you die for me, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart right now. The Bible says that the angels in heaven go crazy. They get excited. They don't even know why. Because they don't know what salvation is. They don't know what salvation is. They've been in heaven. They don't understand redemption. They don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand reconciliation. But they get happy because it makes God very content that another one of his children have come to the Lord. And the Bible says that your name is written in the book of life. And that no one can take the name out. I ask you today, is your name written in the book of life? If it's not, if you were to die today, and you say, oh, Ponch, what are the chances? Very high. Very high. Today, I almost witnessed a horrific head-on collision. Horrific. I knew if they were collided, I knew one or two people would have been fatally gone. I knew it. by the grace of God and did a grand piano move. Boom, the guy missed it. And after we stopped, the guy was just ashen white. He looked around and I said, and he just looked at me like, dude, I was almost there. Frightening. That can happen to each and every one of you. Listen, in fact, I don't even want to waste time. Perhaps there's some of you right now who never received Jesus Christ. Why wait? You may get a heart attack before this thing is over. So right now, if you never received Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight, if you never received Jesus Christ, right now, would you like to receive Him? Well, what do I have to do? Just tell God I'm a sinner. I don't know what to pray. Well, I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. But see, what's going to keep you from not accepting Jesus Christ is your pride. Because you don't want to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need God. The pride of man. As you see in a moment. You'll see it here, man. You'll see it here. And I'll give it to you. Oh, man. Look at verse 4. Of chapter 5. He says, they do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Notice this. The pride of Israel testified to his face. Now notice verse 10 of chapter 7. And the pride of Israel testified to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. What prohibited the acceptance of Jesus Christ? What disturbed and disrupted the grace that God was giving? The pride. I don't need God. Pride. That's the only thing that's going to hold you right now. But if you're here right now, and if you never received Jesus Christ, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're educated or you're barbaric, whether you sniff glue or you sniff cocaine, or you have never drank at all, you're a good person, you're a good moral person, but still moral people go to hell. So today, right now, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray for you, whoever you are. There may not be anyone, but I just want to make sure. So if you're here today, and if you want to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to get up from your seat and just stand up and say, I want Jesus. If God is speaking to you, whoever you are, I just want to challenge you. Am I trying to embarrass you? Oh, no. I'm trying for God to have victory in your life because Satan has destroyed you for so many years. Satan has destroyed your family, your life, and now God wants to give you life. But do you want it? And if you want it, would you stand up? Whoever you are, anybody, quickly, just stand. Whoever you are, God bless you, man. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Please remain standing, okay? I'm not trying to embarrass you, man. Anybody else? Just stand. It takes a lot. It takes a whole lot. How do I know? I did the same thing. Anyone else, before we close, just stand, whoever you are. You came searching for something. Here it is. Do you want it? What's holding you? Pride. For the first time in your life, felt pride, not this time. And stand up. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? I know there's more, men. As I look around, your face cannot look at me straight. You know what that is? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make sure that God has victory and not your own thoughts. Because Satan wants to destroy you. And he's talking trash to you right now. But God wants to speak to your heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, man. Bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just stand. Whoever you are, just stand. Anybody else? Stand, man. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just stand. 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 Anybody else? Salvation is here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just stand. It takes a lot. I called you, but you refused, says the Lord in here. I reached you and called you, but you denied me. I reached out to you and you pushed me away. But here's God calling you now. I want you. And what are you saying right now? You don't want God. In your heart you do. Stand up. Stand up and be counted. Anybody else? Anybody else? Going once. Going twice. Anybody else? Quickly. For those of you standing, please repeat this prayer after me. And thank you for your kindness and your obedience. Repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. And I receive your forgiveness and salvation. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, put my name in the book of life. And Lord, let this day today be remembered forever as a day that I died and I was born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you. So we continue. There's going to be a judgment, as I shared with you. The impending judgment has three perpetual facts. If you forget anything about the judgment, know these three things, okay? These are three perpetual facts about judgment. Number one, God is going to judge the world. It is called universal judgment, the living and the dead, every person. Number two, it will be a righteous judgment, fair, equitable, just. There's no possible way of any miscarriage of justice. Three, it is definite, for certain, guaranteed to happen, for already a day has been set aside and the judge has already been selected, Jesus Christ Himself. So, we see here in chapter 2 that they did not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. And then in verse 3, they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. That's kind of reverse. What kind of a king and what kind of a prince who stand for nobility and gallantry will ever allow to applaud wickedness? It's reversed. Something gone wrong. And so here, they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. Look at the imagery of an adulterer. Like an oven heated by a baker. What a description. What a vivid imagination of Hosea. He says they're so fired up with lust, they look like fired up ovens. The rage and the lust. It's today. Today. And may I share something with you, men? There's a battle for our minds and hearts. There's a lot of things that we are not supposed to be looking at, men. A lot of things is destroying us. Poncho, have you been... It happened to you too? Yeah. Things that come up, especially in the internet. This is why my internet is in my house, the presence of my family around me. Here, when something comes up, I notify you immediately. Our computer gentleman, our technician, I said, hey, check this out. It just came out, man. I didn't call for that. Now, I'm here to tell you that there's nothing in there that I have not seen. I've seen the worst of perversity since I was 16 years old. I've seen everything. There's nothing new under the sun. I have enough perversion in my head for a lifetime. But it is the attraction of those things. And if you're not grounded and rooted, you'll get sucked right into it. And you see, what comes in has to be expressed. And you take it from there. And then after it's expressed, we feel guilty and miserable, detached, separated. And I'm not speaking only to men. It happened to women too. There's a great battle for your mind. You have to come out of the closet and say, I have been victimized. I have done that. And come out straight. How wonderful that is. It's better to be exposed than to get popped and say, I am guilty. Instead of saying, oops, and create all kinds of excuses, rationale, and justification, when they should have been just say, you know what? I am wrong. But there's a great battle for our hearts and minds. And Satan knows our weaknesses. If there's anger, if there's pride, if there's bitterness, if there's rage, if there's hidden sin, unconfessed sin, he will take advantage of every delicate, fragile, broken link that's holding you together. If I have a money problem, guess what area he's going to deal with me? If I have a problem with anger, guess what area he's going to deal with me? If I have a problem with sexual sins and sexual perversion, guess where he's going to go? So we need to be careful. We are fighting a warfare every single day of our lives. One day, a whole family were yelling. Yelling. There's seven adults in there, man. Seven adults with our own head trip, with our own philosophical conclusion, with our own weirdness, with our own interpretation of how to put our toilet paper one way or the other way. We all have certain ways. And when seven adults come in, and they get crazy. And Millie was crying. And the girls were just angry. And I'm confessing to you. And I get into the, hey, what's going on, man? Shut up. I'm telling you. Pastor Ponch, yes. And then, God is so good. And I said, hey, you know what? I said, Satan is trying to mess with us, man. And we came to all the conclusion, you're right, Dad. You're right. Why don't we all gather together and pray? And man, as a whole family got together in a circle, we began to pray. You may say, well, that's kind of hokey, seventh heaven kind of a thing. I don't care what you call it. The Bible says explicitly that Satan roars like a lion, ready to devour, ready to pounce on you. It's no laughing matter. It's a reality. And as soon as we prayed, it was a brokenness of humility. The anger was subsided. We were able to cry. I didn't cry, my girls cried. I didn't cry. And they said, we apologize. We asked for forgiveness. And there was just the quietness after the storm. What power is there? It's the power of God. The God of peace. The God of comfort. And the people here, they were governed, they were dictated by Satan to disregard the things of God. Notice in verse 4, they're all adulterers like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after netting the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Now, this is a different passion now. In verse 4, the passion is fiery lust. Here in verse 6 is the passion of anger, violence. They prepare their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. Notice at the end of verse 7, none among them calls upon me. In a moment, you'll cross-reference that with verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. Verse 8. Now in verse 8 now, we have foreign policy gone awry. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. What does that mean? That means compromise. That means he's ineffective. They're supposed to be consecrated. We're supposed to be separated. It doesn't mean that we do not affiliate with non-Christians. We can integrate, but we must not be polluted by them. Because you work with heathens. You go to heathen establishments. You go to heathen schools. You go to works and place of employment run by heathens. And so you live in a heathen world. Someone said, association, but without contamination. We're in this world. We're not of the world. And so we are supposed to be influencing the world We are the light and the what? The salt of the world. A world of darkness. And in a place where there is no flavor. There is no preservation. And God says, you are the preservators of right, of justice, of equity, of truth, of knowledge. You are the children of the light. Walk as children of the light to a darkened world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt upon the earth. But many of us capitulate. We are not even the salt. We're not even the light. We're hanging around. We talk just like them. I don't understand how Christians, professing Christians, can express vulgarity. Express it. Vulgarity. Especially in front of children. You ought to be ashamed. You should never use foul words, vulgar words, in front of your children, Christian men. It's embarrassment. It's a shame that you have to do that. Can you express yourself that way? No, there's better ways to express yourself. But anger has the best of you. Anger that has destroyed you and disrupted your relationship with God. And you're angry. And you take it upon everybody. We take it upon our own family. Why? Because it's easier to dish it out to family members. We don't go on the street and start dishing things out. They call the cops on you. Or they put you on a 5150. Danger to himself and danger to others. But in the family, you can go off because you're the man of the house. And there's nothing they can do. You keep these children in terror. Very sad. Very pathetic. So Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. That means he's ineffective. Ephraim is a cake on turn. What imagery? Think of a pancake. Half done. Don't turn it. Just cook it on one side. Don't flip it. Just give it, serve it to people. What's up with that? It's raw. But the other side is good. No, but the other side is raw. What does that mean? Divided people. We're good on the outside, but not in the inside. We're good on the outside, but not in the inside. And we must repent for that. Starting with me. Starting with me. We're good on the outside, but there's things inside that are raw. I know my own wickedness. That's why I love God. I only want His mercy. I only want His goodness. I don't want His judgment. I'm guilty. Therefore, as Paul says, for I hide myself behind the cross. Hide? Coward? No. I'm not a coward. But I hide behind the cross. Because through the cross, I have power. Through the cross, I have forgiveness. Through the cross, I have power. Through the cross, I have eternal life. Through the cross, I have peace. And if I ever leave the cross, I am wretched. I am naked and I'm vulnerable to pain, angst, chaos, confusion, and possibly death. I hide behind the cross. It's not being a coward. It's understanding your position in Christ. In Christ, through Christ, with Christ. Apart from Christ, there's nothing I can do. But I can do all things through Christ that what? Strengthens me. The people of God here, Ephraim has mixed himself. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he doesn't even know it. Like Samson. What a goofy dude. He's a goofy dude. He's big, muscular, but he's goofy. There's someone messing with you. He was so smitten by the chick. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just cutting your hair. Well, don't do that. He busted her like 3, 4, 5 times. And then he finally said, okay, I'll tell you the truth. If you cut my hair, dummy, fool. He didn't even know that he was being set up. Sometimes we don't even know why. The sin blinds us. The sin overwhelms us. We cannot see beyond our own sinful world. And we don't even know what's going on around. Jeremiah chapter 13, he says, for the man who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers. But a man who trusts in the arm of the flesh will be like a shrub in the desert who will never grow. and will never know when water comes to that shrub because it's so dried up, it's beyond repair. They don't become succulent. They're basically desiccated and they're good for nothing as a shrub. And many people like this cannot see what's going on around them. He says here that the aliens have, or the strangers have devoured his strength, but he doesn't even know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, and yet he doesn't even know he's getting old. People think they're looking younger. The reality, I went to the doctor today, man. I'll tell you later, man. All I'm telling you is that if you're over 50 years old, you got to do what I'm doing. And I'll let you know what took place. Because I want to encourage everyone over 50. And the doctor's been asking me, every time I look at the doctor or see the doctor, they all say, you know, you're over 50 years old. It's like, oh, I didn't know that. Sure, I know that. I realize that I'm getting old, but I'm not freaking out. Someone told me, you wish you were 15 years younger? No. For what? For what? Go back 15 years and go live again all the years? No way. For what? I seen pictures of me when I was 15 years ago. I looked thinner and I realized my hair was falling off. There was a struggle 15 years ago whether God's calling me or not. And it was just that I didn't want to go through that. I am at a place where I'm supposed to be. Why? I'm in God's hands. I'm in God's will. I'm in God's perfect will. He will take me whenever He wants to take me. He will use me whenever He wants to use me. If He wants to grant me life so I can see my grandchildren and see my grandchildren marry, that's fine. All I ask is that I have all my teeth. That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifies in his face, but they do not return to the Lord, nor seek their God, nor seek Him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove. Now, what's a silly dove? You ever seen homing pigeons? They return back to their owner, right? Sometimes, some pigeons get disoriented because they get distemper or they get sick. And their homing technique and their homing ability is lost. Have you ever seen a lost pigeon? They don't even know where they're at. They don't even know where home is at. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you. You know, at funerals, it's a beautiful thing when release doves. It's a beautiful emotional thing to see. Dove represents God and the hope of God and the peace of God and land, like Noah found land. And it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. And they let go of the bird. The problem is, at one time, there was another funeral around 100 yards. And they let other pigeons in. There was almost a fight. And here they are, the two parties. Oh, they're killing each other. What can you do? Hey, can't do anything about that. Just a passing thought. I don't know why I said that. But here, a silly dove is a bird that's disoriented. They don't know where home is at. They're just flying aimlessly. They just, what is that word? Not aim. It'll come to me. Meandering. Is that the right word? Meandering? Meandering, right? What's meandering? Where are you going? I don't know. Where are you coming from? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know that either. So what are you doing? I'm just kicking it. How long have you been kicking it? I don't know. Wow. You ever talk to people like that? I have. It's just like, so where are you going? I don't know. I'm just kicking it. So what's happening? I'm just hanging in there. I said, I asked you 15 years ago the same question. So you're still kicking it? Yeah, I'm still kicking it. That's meandering. Silly dove. Without sense, they call to Egypt. Now, what? Egypt is a symbol of what? The world. Assyria is the world of dominance, of power, money. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wail upon their beds. How low can you go? Why in their beds? Now, why would anyone be praying in bed? Think about it. Sure, you're going to tell me because we kneel down before to go to bed. Okay, I buy that. But what would be the second reason that you're praying from a bed? What? You're dying. What else? You're in bed. What? Can't sleep? Yeah, I'm not. Now I ask you, why can't you sleep? What? Bam! Absolutely stressed out. But why are the reason would you even be in bed? You're sick. Now, when we get the flu, we hit the sack, right? We hit the rack for 3 or 4 days. If you work for the county, 6. You know? Okay? No, don't write me letters, all right? I worked 15 years in that machine. I know what I'm talking about. If not, I use B time, com time, D time, O time, war time, all kinds of time. But prolonged posture in the bed will be a prolonged illness. Now I ask you, we're not going to go to chapter 8 to relax, okay? Now, you will testify to this. Do we pray much more passionate, much more meaningful when we're hurting? Yes or no? Absolutely. But these people were so bad that when they were hurting, all they wanted like, just give us oil, give us corn, take care of us, make sure I got HBO working, cable, make sure that I have my AC working. God is able to see through their hearts. Notice what God says in verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wail upon their beds. They assembled together for what? For grain and what? Can you imagine? They had fellowship. Prayer fellowship. They got together. We're all hurting. Oh, Father, give us some Gallo wine. Give us some more Ripple. I'm not crying. Look at it. Give us some more food. And yet he says, they rebelled against me because they were asking only for material blessings in their time of trouble. Verse 15, though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. What kind of people would do that? I know you will not do that. You know why? You're here tonight. That's a big, huge expression and statement of your faith. You may not have it together, but by the very fact that you're here, you have a desire that God will help you through Him, through His power, to get it together. And you're here tonight, and may the Lord richly bless you for your commitment, for your integrity, and for your desire to commit yourself on Wednesday night and say, Lord, what did you have for me? And I commend you for that, being here tonight. Verse 16. They return, notice this, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Now what does that mean? Well, you see, bows, they're powerful, man. We're talking about, man, they're stretched out, they're powerful. So powerful that you actually swing back. Guess what happened if there was a fracture on the bow? What would happen? Those things will fire back and they will have the potential to lethally hurt someone or blind you. They can destroy you. So a bow, if you know it's cracked, guess what? You're not going to pull all the way back. So you're going to basically throw, you know, a little ping like a Cupid because you know it's broken. It's ineffective. It's defective. So he says, they are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Lord willing, next week, set the trumpets. The trumpets of what? The trumpets of judgment. They're coming. The God is going to use the Assyrians as the choice weapon of His judgment upon the people. And judgment is coming. Judgment will come upon them. There's nothing that will hold them anymore. God's grace has been pushed over. And now, all these chapters, until we get to the last chapter, even in judgment, God always expresses a way of escape by His grace. And all they have to do is confess that they're sinners and confess that they need God. That's all. Like some of these men did today. So for those of you who accept the Lord today, God bless you. Right here is a prayer room that we'd like to give you a free Bible if you don't have one for free. And welcome to the family of God. And so let's invite, amen. Let's invite Gabriel back. Oh, you're here, brother. Right on. And what we're going to do, we're going to stand to our feet right now. Let's all stand. And we're going to dismiss you after.